Well, again, welcome, and it is so wonderful to be together as a church family as we make our way back to our seats and lower the volume, hint, hint. We've got just a few announcements. First, we have pew pads at the end of each row. Please, please, please fill out those pew pads. We'd love to have record of your attendance, especially if you're a visitor. We'd love to reach out, maybe grab coffee, grab lunch with you, get to know you a little bit better as you are getting to know Covenant a little bit better. Also want to turn your attention to page 19 for just a few more announcements. We've got lots of children and youth activities coming up this summer. Starting next week is VBS. Certainly be in prayer for that as not only the children of our church, but children in our community come here and they hear about Jesus. And so I'm sure if you would love to volunteer, we would find a place for you as well. Also, women's ministry, summer salad supper start this week, this Wednesday, June 9th. Please, please, please register for that because we're doing box dinners. And so they need to know, Tracy needs to know how many to make for that. You can take a look at some of the other announcements there again on page 19 and page 18 as well. Now Bob Schaffeld is going to come and pray for us.
Good morning. Please bow your heads and pray with me. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of worshiping you today together as our covenant family. Father, it's just such a joy to be able to see us move around and embrace and celebrate community together. Father, through the abundance of your steadfast love, we do enter your house for worship. Father, when we open our eyes and look at the moon and the stars and the heavens, they all declare your glory, and the sky proclaims your handiwork. Father, by your strength, the mountains were established. You quiet the roaring seas. God, your power is awesome. Your love is perfect. Your law is perfect, even reviving our souls. Your testimony is sure, making wise the simple. Father, your commandments are pure, enlightening our eyes, and your word is altogether true and pure and righteous. Father, we give thanks and we recount all of your wonderful deeds, even as you visit the earth today and water it. Father, we sing the glory of your name and we desire to give you glorious praise this morning. So great is your power that all the earth will one day worship you. Until then, though, Father, we are needy, we're frantic, and we focus on things of the earth and for today. We're impatient and we're not very good at waiting. But thankfully, Father, you've not rejected our prayers or removed your steadfast love from us. Father, please allow our worship and the meditations of our hearts to drive us to the center of your will for our lives. Thank you, Father, for answered prayers and for your ongoing financial provision here at Covenant. Father, hear our earthly needs too. Father, please do bless Mimi Walchak with speedy and full recovery. Father, bless the brand new marriage of our own, Anna Law Stasekel. Father, lay your healing hands on Big Daddy, Lauren Hayes' dad, who's recovering from a stroke over in Mississippi, and on Dan Edwards' mom, who's recovering from a stroke. Lord, please guide the physicians and bless both Jenna Boyd with a successful leg surgery and Baylor Martin with a successful jaw surgery on June 9th. Father, we also lift up your faithful missionaries as they serve you, Keith and Lois Bache. Father, be glorified and bless them as they serve with Wycliffe Bible Translators in the Pacific Islands. Father, you know well we have many unspoken prayers. Father, please show yourself to those families as a great physician and merciful healer, especially where those close to us are struggling with addictions. Father, we come to you again celebrating you this morning. I thank you for Robbie's preparation. Father, please bless him. Allow him to speak your word today in a way that we might soak in it and celebrate it. We're thankful we can come here today and call you Father. And Father, we do ask for your help to glorify you in worship this morning. It's in Christ our Savior's precious name we pray. Amen.
In our study of the book of Genesis, we have come to the narrative of the birth stories of the 12 tribes of Israel. We're looking at Genesis 29:31 through chapter 30, verse 24 today. And this is the birth narrative of the 12 tribal heads of Israel. It's a really significant passage. As we read through it and work through it today, here's a prediction. Some of you are going to think at least once or twice during this sermon, Robbie, this passage is so messy. Couldn't we have skipped it? And the answer is, well, we could have, but we need not skip it. This passage is the very center of the Jacob narrative. It's right in the middle. After this week, we'll be in the Jacob narrative for a few more weeks. This is the very central passage section of the Jacob narrative. And ancient people would have understood that this is the most significant passage in the Jacob narrative. Not only is it the most central there, but from Genesis 12 to 50, you really have a long story about Abraham. Isaac almost gets skipped, and you have a long story about Jacob and a long story about Joseph. So from Genesis 12 to 50, this is actually the central, from a literary perspective, this is the central narrative of the whole last section of Genesis 12 through 50. It's a very significant story. But at some point, it's going to get so hot today, so sensitive, you're going to say, Robbie, this material is so sensitive, shouldn't we have skipped it? Not just couldn't we have, but shouldn't we have? Well, I want you to know, this is one of the most important passages in the whole of the Bible. I bet there aren't five people in the room that have heard a sermon about Jacob making babies with four women, but that's the passage that we're going to read today. That's what it's about, and it's really central. Jacob's name is going to get changed to Israel, and the rest of the Bible, when you hear about the descendants of Israel, the children of Israel, the Israelites, it goes back to this passage. This passage is going to show us today how good and faithful our God is, even as he works among really needy and broken people, people like you and me. Will you read along with me as we read Genesis 29, 31 through 30, 24? When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. Again she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore his name was called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, give me children or I shall die. Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel and he said, am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? Then she said, here is my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her. So she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her. And Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel said, God has judged me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore she called his name Dan. Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, with mighty wrestlings I've wrestled with my sister and have prevailed. So she called his name Naphtali. When Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, good fortune has come. So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, happy am I, for women have called me happy. So she called his name Asher. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, please give me some of your son's mandrakes. But she said to her, is it a small matter that you have taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also? Rachel said that he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, you must come into me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes. So he lay with her that night, and God listened to Leah. and she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Leah said, God has given me my wages because I gave my servant to my husband. So she called his name Wages, or Issachar. And Leah conceived again, and she bore Jacob a sixth son. Then Leah said, God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me because I have borne him six sons. So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, God has taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph, saying, may the Lord add to me another son. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I just got off vacation with my parents and my four grandchildren, Christy and I, and our children, and four grandchildren under four, and preaching this passage is the most relaxed I've been in 7 days. So that's how it works. This passage is remarkable. It really is a messy passage full of sensitive material. And there are a lot of characters here, and there's a lot of named sons, but we're going to focus on four primary characters in the passage today because they get the most weight. Here's what we're seeing from the 40,000 foot view. Our God is faithful. He told Abraham, I'm going to bless you and give you descendants like the stars of the sky, like the sand of the seashore, like the dust of the earth. And here in the third generation, we're seeing the fourth generation born, and it's an explosion of sons. God is faithful. That's the central point of this passage. And when you see it, you got to say, oh, wow, God has made big promises. He promised to be with his people. He promised to bless them. He promised to bless all the families that are through them. And our God, who clings to his people in love, he makes big promises because he loves us, and he keeps his promises because he loves us. That's centrally what's going on in this passage, but there's something else really significant going on in this birth narrative of the four sons of Jacob. This passage is a remarkable mirror for you and me for how broken we are when it comes to love. This passage will mirror back to you and me how needy we are as lovers, how demanding we are as lovers, how desperate and powerless we are in and of ourselves as those who were created to give and receive love. But this passage is going to show us that we're not hopeless. But there's a God who loves us, and his love is boundless and perfect and strong. So let's dive in. First of all, we want to see what Dave gave us a preview of last week in his excellent sermon on chapter 29. Let's look for a minute again at lonely Leah, desperate for love. Leah is going to picture for us need-based love. Fill me, fill me, fill me, love. She's has an idol, the security of human affection. And here's what her heart is saying. We'll see it through the naming of her sons. If only Jacob loved me like he loves my younger and more beautiful sister, then I would be okay. Then I would matter. Then my life would be worth living. So look at verse 31 with me. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, here, this word does not mean that Jacob had red hot anger toward Leah. It's a technical term for the unfavored wife. God is not a polygamist. He's not in favor of polygamy. But in a broken world, people do create bad conventions and bad systems. And so Jacob has two wives. By the end of the chapter, he'll have four wives. That's not God's design or God's plan. But there's a technical term in the ancient world for a polygamist, for the unfavored wife, the wife who does not have the chief affection of the husband. And here's that's the word here. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, or the unfavored wife, he opened her womb. But Rachel was barren. Verse 31 is really important. It's telling us, we've already been told that Rachel is beautiful and that Jacob loves her and adores her. So she has something very important. She has her husband's affections. But now we know Rachel doesn't have something that she needs in the ancient world. She doesn't have the ability to bring forth sons. Leah is not the favored wife. She's not the beautiful wife. She doesn't have that honor of Jacob's affections, but God opens her womb and she's able to have the significance that you could have in your culture, because in the ancient world, women derived their security from bringing children into the world. In the ancient world, you needed sons to work the field, you needed sons to fight off your enemies, and you needed sons to get the inheritance so your family's name and its authority and wealth could be passed on to generations. In the ancient world, only sons could do that. So if you were a woman and you wanted to have status in your culture in the ancient world, you had to bring forth sons for your husband. Leah had that. She had ancient cultural status. Rachel had the affections of her husband, but they both wanted what the other had. So look with me in verse 32. Leah, the unloved wife, the unfavored wife, conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction or my misery, for now my husband will love me. Please don't skip past this. Here's what Reuben's name means. See, a son. Do you hear what Leah is saying? She's not the favored wife. She's not the beautiful younger sister, Rachel, but she's bringing Jacob something that he really wants and really desires, a firstborn son. So she names her firstborn son, see a son. Can't you see her carrying Reuben into Jacob and handing him to his father? See a son. Look at me. Notice me too. Verse 33, she conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard that I'm the unfavored wife, he's given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon, which sounds like the Hebrew word for hearing. Please see me. Please hear my voice. Again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me. Because I have borne him three sons, therefore his name was called Levi. Levi is just really straightforward. Cling me, that was his name. Don't you hear the heart cry of Leah to Jacob? Please see me, see a son. Don't I count now? Simeon, listen, hear my voice too, Jacob. Please cling to me. Don't I have any value? Don't you see me? Aren't I lovable too? Leah is desperate for love, and her heart's filled with need-based love. Her idol is the security of human affection. If only Jacob could look at me the way he looks at Rachel, then I would be okay. And as Dave told us last week, eventually realizing that there is one who is listening to her and looking at her, God himself, Judah is named, verse 35. And Leah conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I'll praise the Lord. This time I'll acknowledge the one who is listening, who is looking, who does care. Therefore, she called his name Judah, or praise the Lord. Then she ceased bearing. Leah's sorrows and needs don't end here. At the end, when her sixth son is born, she'll say, oh, now my husband will honor me. She still craves Jacob's affections. It's remarkable. This passage is describing these things. This is not the way God designed the world to be, but this passage is not coming down with heavy judgment on Leah. No, no. This passage is showing us her in her weakness, in her desperation for love. Now let's look at desperate Rachel. Control-based love she models here. Give me what I want or else, we'll hear her say. Her idol is the significance of human honor. See, she had the affection of her husband. She was the apple of his eye. She was the one that he desired. But she couldn't do what women were required to do to get status in her ancient culture. She couldn't bring forth children, and particularly sons. So she had all of his affection, but she didn't have cultural significance. Her heart said, if I could only produce babies for Jacob like my sister Leah. Isn't that ironic? Leah says, if only Jacob would look at me like he looks at Rachel. Rachel says, if only I could bring forth babies for Jacob the way Leah does. Here's how it unfolds. Verse 30. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, chapter 30, verse 1. When Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she envied her sister. She said to Jacob, "Give me children or I shall die." Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, here's the one quote from Jacob, and he's theologically accurate. "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" It's a rhetorical question, and here's the theological assertion. God is sovereign, not me. God opened wombs, not me. He's accurate. He is saying something. The implication is a theological accuracy, and look at the goal of the theological statement. He's putting Rachel on her heels and hushing her up. You can have very, very pristine doctrine, and I hope and pray that our views about God will always mature and get more and more clear, and our doctrine will be good and right and pure. But you can have very pure doctrine and misuse it. You can have the shorter and the larger catechism memorized, but it's not producing in you love for God and love for your neighbor. It's not changing you and making you a warm-hearted person that loves to walk with God and bring honor to his name. And I'm telling you, that kind of knowledge, the Bible says, does not count. It's invaluable. So here, this is Jacob. He's theologically accurate. I'm not sovereign, God is. I don't open the womb, God does. But his goal in speaking, the only thing he says in the whole passage about God, is to whack Rachel and put her in her place. A terrible misuse of truth. But this is the part about Rachel's desperation. So here's Rachel's response. God isn't doing what she wants him to do, and Jacob isn't making it happen. So verse 3, chapter 30, verse 3, then she said, "Here's my servant Bilhah. Go into her so that she may give birth on my behalf, that even I may have children through her." Rachel knows how to use people. And she has a servant woman, and she can send her in to have a baby with Jacob, and then she can officially adopt that child and claim that child for herself. When she does this, she gives Bilhah to Jacob as a wife, so Jacob goes from one wife to two wives to three wives here. And it works. Verse 4, so she gave him her servant Bilhah as a wife, and Jacob went into her, and Bilhah conceived and bore Jacob a son. Then Rachel says, here's her theological conclusion, "God has judged me or vindicated me and has also heard my voice and given me a son. Therefore, she called his name Dan or judge." Here's Rachel's conclusion. God has vindicated my plan here. This is God's judgment on my behalf. How tempting it is to believe that God takes our side and always thinks what we think and always validates our decisions. Verse 7, Rachel's servant Bilhah conceived again and bore Jacob a second son. Then Rachel said, "With mighty wrestlings I've wrestled with my sister and have prevailed." So she called his name Naphtali. Now this is amazing. When you're in a competitive battle, it's easy to misconstrue the score. Leah has brought Jacob four children through her own body. Now Rachel has brought him two sons through her servant's body. They are officially hers, and she's down 4-2 through another woman's body, and she says, "I'm winning." So she named her son, "I'm wrestling with you, and I'm winning." What a mirror of how we see life. When we're desperate for love and we're living out competitive relationships, it's just so easy to misconstrue what's really true. We lose all humility when we engage in envy and jealousy and competitive battles. Verse 9, when Leah saw that she had ceased bearing children, she took her servant Zilpah and gave her to Jacob as a wife. Then Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a son, and Leah said, "Good fortune has come," or "I'm lucky." So she called his name Gad. Leah's servant Zilpah bore Jacob a second son, and Leah said, "Happy am I, for women have called me happy." So she called his name Asher. Do you see what's happened? Now Jacob has four women, four wives, and having sons through three of them officially, will Rachel get to participate with her own body? We've seen lonely Leah and desperate Rachel, and now I want to see how they crash together through really empowered but powerless Jacob. That's the third character we'll look at, is Jacob here in just a moment. You need to understand, in the ancient culture, Jacob had by far the most power. He was completely empowered in this position. He's the patriarch. He's the grandson of Abraham. He's the son of promise. He has all the authority. He holds all the cards. But he's completely powerless. Why is that? Idols are gods that we serve. Gods don't serve humans. Humans serve gods. And because Jacob has a god, he's become a slave. We'll see it now in this passage. Look at it with me. Now we're in chapter 30, verse 14. Now, just understand this before we read it again. Mandrakes in the ancient world, they were a plant that grew, and they were harvested in, this is the wheat harvest, probably in May. And mandrakes were seen in the ancient world as aphrodisiacs. They increased people's desire for sexuality. They were also treated as fertility drugs. They were believed to have the ability to make an infertile person fertile. And if they were cooked and prepared the right way, they were hallucinogenics. So here we are, and mandrakes will be found in the field. In the days of the wheat harvest, Reuben went and found love fruits or mandrakes in the field and brought them to his mother, Leah. Fertility drugs. Who's going to want those? Then Rachel said to Leah, "Please give me some of your son's mandrakes." But Leah said to her, "Is it a small matter that you've taken away my husband? Would you take away my son's mandrakes also?" Rachel said, "Then he may lie with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrakes." Do you see what this narrative has spiraled down to? Leah is lonely and desperate for security. Rachel doesn't have the power that she's used to having, and she's desperate for significance. And now, Leah's firstborn son, Reuben, Zilpah's son, has gone out to the field and found mandrakes. He brings them back to Leah, who doesn't need fertility drugs, but Rachel certainly believes that they will help her. And what happens? Rachel begs for the mandrakes, believing in their fertility powers. And Leah says, "You've taken away my husband? Is that not enough? Are you going to use your power to take my son's mandrakes also?" And what is it that Rachel says? Here's the narrative has spiraled down to how broken it is. Rachel, who does have great power over Jacob because his affections for her are so strong, apparently she decides who he sleeps with for the night. So Rachel, to get the fertility drugs, the aphrodisiac hallucinogenic fertility drugs, Rachel looks at Leah and says, "Fine, we'll make a bargain. Jacob can sleep with you tonight in exchange for your son's mandrake." This is where the story has spiraled down to unbelievable emptiness and brokenness. It's not hyperbole to say, in this point of the story, Rachel, who has all this power of being the apple of Jacob's eye, she pimps him out for the night for the fertility drugs that she wants to bring about that thing that she wants the most. This is what the story has spiraled down to. This is how broken God's people are. This is how desperate for love, for security, for significance God's people are. And I'm desperate for water because I was with my grandchildren and I have a terrible cough. I apologize. All right. What a disastrous downward spiral this is. Everyone's working for wages, bargaining on the take. Look what happens in verse 16. When Jacob came from the field in the evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come in to me, for I have hired you with my son's mandrakes." So he lay with her that night. Do you see that Jacob has become unbelievably passive? He's being trotted around like a drunken stud horse. He's being told where to go and who to sleep with. How many of his own sons is he named in the passage? Not one. He's had one theological thing to say about God, and he did it abusively. There's no record of him praying for Rachel and asking God to open her womb. He just shut her up with a catechism answer. This is what it spiraled down to in all of its brokenness and sorrow and misery. So Jacob and Leah and Rachel are hopeless, hungry for love, using one another and using other people too. But thankfully, they're not the only characters in the story. When Jacob came from the field that evening, Leah went out to meet him and said, "You must come into me, for I've hired you with my son's mandrake." So he lay with her that night, verse 17, and God listened to Leah. And she conceived and bore Jacob a fifth son. Do you see it? When this story spirals down to its emptiness and its lowest place, who is in the tent with Leah and Jacob, Abraham's grandson, who she hired for the night? God is in the tent with them. How patient is God? How kind? How gracious and merciful? Don't you see what's happening here? God is fulfilling his promises to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. And he doesn't need them to have their lives completely spiffy and clean to do it. That's how patient and kind and generous and gracious God is. And look what Leah's theological response, verse 18. Leah said, "God has given me my wages," the same word she used above. "I've hired you with my mandrake wages, because I've given my servant to my husband." So she named his name wages, or payoff. That's what Issachar means. She bought Jacob for the night, and then she said, "God's paying me back for paying for your services, Jacob, so I'm going to name my son payoff." I mean, that's really, really bad. Isn't that great news? Once again, I hope that theologically we'll get sharper and sharper, and we'll see the truth of God's word with crystal clarity more and more, and we'll grow up and mature in that together. But in this passage, God doesn't need Leah to be theologically mature to bless her. God doesn't need Leah to have everything figured out theologically to show her great love, to draw near to her in tenderness. What a great God. Verse 19, Leah conceived again and she bore Jacob a sixth son. She's unfavored by her husband, but oh, what favor from God. Then Leah said, "God has endowed me with a good endowment. Now my husband will honor me." Isn't that amazing about the human heart? Oh, God has given me what only God could give. Now I'll get that love I'm still craving for, my husband's love. This is just who we are. Even when God meets us at our deepest needs and blesses us beyond our imagination, our hearts still crave for secondary loves to take the place of God's love. Now listen, we're all made for love. We're made for human connection. We're made for attachment. If you're a married person, you're made to cling to your spouse in love. You're made to be in an intimate partnership, and that's all God's good gift. But nobody can take the place of God in your heart. If you have a Leah heart, and we all do, and you're loving out of need-based love, you're putting too much pressure on the people you're in a relationship with. They can never take God's place. If you need people to make your life work, and they're not named God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, you'll always be disappointed, because no one has that kind of love for you except for God. And you'll damage the relationship, because you'll put so much pressure. You'll be treating a spouse like a god. Your spouse is not your god. Verse 20 and 21. Then Leah said, "God's endowed me with this. Now my husband will love me because I've borne him six sons." So she called his name Zebulun. Afterwards, she bore a daughter and called her name Dinah. She had seven children, the perfect number. Verse 22, then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. She conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach," the reproach of not being able to bear sons in the ancient world. And she called his name Joseph, Yasaph, saying, "May the Lord add to me another son." And God would a few years later, and she would die giving birth to Joseph's baby brother, Benjamin. Do you see the love that liberates the lonely and the desperate and the powerless? The first verse in our passage is this. God saw that Leah was hated and he acted on her behalf. God saw Leah's misery. That's central to this passage. And he's keeping his promises to bring many descendants to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Verse 17, God listened to Leah in her sorrows and acted on her behalf. Even when she had purchased Jacob for the night with her son's mandrakes, God listened to her sorrows, and our holy and good God is faithfully keeping his promises. 30:22, God remembered and listened to Rachel too. And he's keeping his promises. This passage, which is very central to the whole story of the Bible, is a mirror to you and me about how broken we are when it comes to love, but how perfect and wonderful and good our God is in giving himself to us in love. Think about it just for a minute. Leah named her third son Levi, meaning cling to me. He's the father of the priestly line. Jesus is the great and final priest who, clinging to us in love, offered himself as a sacrifice for us in love. He is the only mediator between God and us. In him, the one true holy God clings to us forever and ever and ever in Christ Jesus. Rachel said, "Give me children or I'll die." Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, said, "I will die in your place, so that you can be God's beloved children forever and ever and ever." You and I are greatly and deeply and perfectly loved, secure in Christ Jesus, sealed in the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is who we are, deeply loved people. You and I can, in Christ and the power of the Spirit, become those who don't live by need-based love and control-based love and powerless lives of slavery. Having been so well loved by God, we're free to receive God's love as promised to us in the gospel and to give love, to share the love of God. God has called you and me to be his blessed and beloved people and to be a conduit of his grace and his love. We can only do that by clinging to him by faith. Let's do that and then come and draw near to him at his table together today. Oh, Father, how thankful we are for your love for us, that you loved us and gave your son for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you gave your life for us on the cross that we might be forgiven and know your love. Spirit, thank you for sealing us in Christ Jesus, both now and forever. Amen.